Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Today we're looking at a passage, and this passage has been, I've heard it misapplied, and I've also seen the passage ignored. I've seen it misapplied and used in such a way to justify a lot of things that are unbiblical. And I've also seen the passage ignored because people didn't know what to do with it whenever they reached that point and they were preaching or teaching through a book of the Bible, and they come to certain teachings and they just sort of ignore those. This is one of those passages that sometimes is ignored. And I want to read the passage, and then I want us to go back and just sort of break this down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, Paul writes this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Let's pray. Lord God, today as we look at your word, we ask that you would speak. We ask that you just might take your word, your truth, and you might give us understanding, you might give us wisdom, and we might be able to understand and apply this truth in a way so that we are better equipped to share the hope that is found in you with a world that needs it. And so, Father, we just ask that you would do just that, and you would do that work through your word and in us today. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. We're working through a series that we're calling Today Touches Tomorrow. And if you're just sort of joining us, we have been talking about how we are called to speak the truth of God's word in an appropriate way in the culture in which we find ourselves for the purpose of winning people to Christ. We're talking about what we do today, the practices we do today, the thoughts we have today, the actions we take today will impact what happens tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And we live, as we've talked about, we live in a culture that is vastly different than it was 10 years ago, vastly different than it was 30 years ago or 50 years ago. And we cannot afford to be thinking like 20 years ago and thinking, well, the culture is the same way, because it's not. But yet when we are equipping our children and our children's children to go out in the world, we can't equip them in the way that they were equipped 10 years ago or 20 years ago, because the culture is a vastly different place than it was. And so we need to understand the culture in order to engage the culture right now, but to also prepare our children and our grandchildren for facing a future culture that is going to be very different than even the culture today. And in that, we've been looking at how do we speak the language of the culture? How do we engage the culture? How do we do these things? We've kind of talked about there are two major ways that we usually deal with the culture when it's oppositional to Christianity. One is we run, and the other one is we fight. It's the flight or fight mentality. And we either say, I don't know what to say, I don't know how to deal with it. I had one of my relatives one time, anytime anything controversial came up that was with regard to belief, my relative would say this, I don't believe anybody should argue about stuff in the Bible. And then they would just back out of it. And everybody said, oh, they're so spiritual. That's not being spiritual. That's not knowing how to engage and coming up with a convenient excuse. I'm not talking about be belligerent or mean-spirited about it, but they did not even want to engage in any sort of dialogue with what the Bible says and how to speak that truth. Now, on the other side, you have people who are more than willing to speak and more than willing to fight. And they just want to go beat people up. And they believe, well, if I shut them up and if they're silent, then I've won. Well, you may have won the argument, but you may have lost the opportunity to share Christ with them. Because you, as you've heard me say, you've beat them up with a Jesus stick, right? You've just taken God's word and you've used it and you've just swung it hard and fast and you've just beat them down. And then you walk away thinking, I've vanquished an enemy of God. When in fact, you might have turned this person off from future opportunities to hear the gospel. So what do we do? Well, I suggest biblically there's a third way. And that is we thoughtfully engage. You don't have to beat them up. You don't have to run from them. But you know what you believe and why you believe it, and then you thoughtfully engage with them. And this is what we find that Paul does. He thoughtfully engages people. And the main thing that he is basing this upon is an act of love. He is constrained by love. You don't beat people up. You don't flee from them. But you are constrained by an act of love. You are governed by the love of God. And God engaged us. And so we are to engage with others. And I want us to look at this passage, and I want us to look very briefly at three things that we can tell from this passage about how to thoughtfully engage others as we are constrained by love. The first thing is this. It's found in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. The first thing is this. Be willing to limit your freedom to expand your influence. Be willing to limit your freedom to expand your influence. Now, when I just use the phrase limit and freedom in the same phrase, some of you internally probably bristled. Why? Because we have an idol that exists within Christianity, within America, definitely, but that's an idol of individualism. We believe in rugged American individualism, right? John Wayne, up by your bootstraps kind of thing. Well, you find in the Bible that there are no lone wolf Christians. And you find in the Bible that sometimes you are to limit your freedom, an exercise of your freedom, in order to influence others. That's exactly what Paul did. He says, for though I am free from all. What does he mean by that? When you look at the context, you find, and you look at the other writings of Paul, you find that Paul, though he was Jewish, culturally, he had become a Christian. And so Paul, when opportunities arose, and we're going to look at a few in the next point, when opportunities arose where Paul had to engage with Jews, he would do it in a way that would not be offensive to the non-believing Jews. If he had to engage with the Gentiles, he would engage with them, that's the non-Jews, he would engage with them in a way that would be non-offensive to them. So that he might spread the gospel. He says, though I am free from all. He's free from Jewish ritual. He doesn't have to practice that. He's free from all sorts of societal pressures and stuff. He's really and truly free from that. He has freedom in Christ, but at the same time, he made himself a servant to all that he might win more of them. He limited his freedom in order to expand his influence. We find this in other places in the Bible. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul writes this, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Don't use the freedom that you have in Christ as an opportunity to make the most of it, to puff yourself up, or to satisfy your own individualistic needs, but look out for the needs of others. Very similar to what Peter writes. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Peter writes, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Look at verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Again, we're free, just as Paul says. We're free. We're free from these rituals. We're free from these things. We're free from certain obligations that we might have had otherwise. But Paul says, and Peter writes, don't use your freedom as a means by which to get something for yourself, Use your freedom wisely, and if need be, limit your freedom in order to influence others more. If you look back one chapter in 1 Corinthians, at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, here's a great example of that. And we're going to look more at this tonight. We're going to look in a passage from Romans and sort of go through a very similar idea here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look what Paul writes. He's talking about people who were at the church at Corinth, and these people were new believers. And there were some idol worshiping, there was idol worshiping going on in the area. And one of the things that they would do during this time is that a priest would be waiting there in this temple where there was an idol, this false god, and worshipers would come in and they would bring meat and they would lay the meat down before the idol. Now, the idol can't eat the meat. So they would lay the meat down as an offering to this idol, and then they would leave. And then when they would leave, the priest would go out, and the priest would gather up the meat, and there's no way that they could eat all the meat. And so they would go, and they would sell the meat to the local meat market. And the meat markets sometimes would offer it at a reduced price because it had been passed by or passed around, kind of put before an idol, and now it's here in the meat market. And so now here's this meat at this market, and it's for sale. And people would go and they would buy the meat. That's the scenario that Paul is talking about. And he picks up with verse 4. Therefore, this is chapter 8, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, the one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you, who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Paul says there are people here in Corinth, and these people are weak in their faith, but they believe that the idol is a real thing. He says they haven't come to the maturity yet. They haven't come to the maturity of the knowledge to understand the reality of the situation, that food, if you eat it or if you don't eat it, it doesn't make any difference. He says that, but you need to be careful. He's writing to the church of Corinth. You need to be careful because if you eat that food knowingly that it came from an idol, and it doesn't matter to you because you're free. There's nothing wrong with the meat. The meat is just meat. The food is just food. But if a weaker person sees that and they are tempted to eat and it wounds their conscience, then it damages their conscience. And Paul says, I am willing to limit my freedom in order to expand my influence. I'm ordered to limit my freedom to not harm my witness. There may be times in your life that you are going to have to limit your freedom in order to expand your influence. There may be places that you have the freedom to go that you just don't go because it might cause someone to stumble, or it might cause a problem with someone coming to know Christ. We need to be willing to limit our freedom in order to expand our influence. Secondly, look at verse 20. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. Secondly, not only should we be willing to limit our freedom, to expand our influence, we need to meet people where they are, not where you want them to be. He's saying these Jews, he says, they're here, they're believing these certain things, they're believing the Old Testament law, they're believing they need to cling to those things in order to be right with God. And he's saying, I became as a Jew. I became as one under the law. Though I'm not under the law. I became like one under the law, though, so as not to offend them, so as to be able to present Christ to them without that causing a problem. Then he's saying to those who are not under the law, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, he said, I became as one not under the law. He says, now I'm not talking about the law of Christ. I am under the law of Christ. I'm constrained by love. I am to follow the teachings of Christ. But he says, I'm not under the Old Testament restrictions, but I am living. I don't go to the Gentiles and say, hey, look at all these Jewish practices. Look at all these Jewish rituals I'm doing. He says, I don't do that. So whenever he was with the Jewish people who were non-believers, he would practice the rituals that they practiced in order to be able to have an opportunity to speak to them. Whenever he was with people who were non-Jews, he would not practice those rituals because he didn't have to. He's free in both cases, but at the same time, he met people where they were. There's a really dramatic, I say dramatic, I think it's pretty dramatic. It's a dramatic moment where this happens in Acts chapter 16, verse 3. We find that Paul is there with Timothy, and they are interacting with some Jews, and notice in Acts chapter 16, verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So here's Timothy, as an adult, he circumcised, the mark of Jewish circumcision, the ritualistic action that they would take in order to be accepted among the Jews. Timothy was circumcised so that he would be accepted more among the Jews. Now, that's pretty radical. I mean, that's meeting them where they are, really, meeting them where they are. But not only that, we find later on in Acts chapter 21 that Paul, he and some guys had been on a trip and had gone into Gentile territory. Well, where they come back, they go through ritualistic purification that the Jews would have gone through in order to be clean, having visited a non-Jewish area. And Paul and the guys who are with him go through that purification. Why? They didn't have to. You're right. Now, if they were like most modern-day Christians, they would probably be like, I am not going to go through your purification ritual. I don't have to. I don't need to. I'm free of that. Y'all just need to get set loose. All right, that's kind of what we would, kind of how we would approach it probably if we were bowing down to our idol of individualism. But Paul says, no, I'm willing to do that. That doesn't, you know, I'm willing to limit my freedom, but I'm willing to do these things in order to reach the Jews. I'm willing to ignore these things in order to reach the Gentiles. This is what he says here. So we have to be careful whenever we engage with people. We have to understand we have to engage them where they are, not where we wish they were. Some of you have heard the story. There was a college student that I spoke to at the last church where I served up in Knoxville. And she came to me and she wanted to talk about being baptized. And I asked her, I said, well, tell me about coming to Christ. Tell me about your relationship with Christ. And the first words out of her mouth were, I love broccoli. And I thought, this woman is probably crazy. Because when you ask about Jesus and somebody follows up with something from the produce section, something weird is going on there. Now, I could have. Now, there's that part of me that was saying, just drop it because, I mean, she's clearly not with you on this. But instead, thankful for the Holy Spirit, I said, tell me more about that. Good counseling line, by the way. Tell me more about that. Let's explore that. You know. So she says this, I didn't always like broccoli. I used to hate broccoli. I detested broccoli. Didn't want to have it on my plate, didn't want to have anything to do with it, didn't want to eat it, never tasted it, in fact. She said, I went to a friend's house and my friend said, hey, would you like some broccoli? We're having broccoli at dinner. And I said, no, not really. And my friend said, well, why don't you just try a piece? She said, so out of being polite, I put a piece of broccoli on my plate and I kind of poked around at it and I took a little bite of it and I felt, yeah, it's not bad. She said it was covered in cheese. You can bathe anything in cheese and it'll make it much better, right? So she ate a little piece of broccoli and she said, you know, I was like, yeah, whatever. She said, but then a few weeks later, I was at my friend's house again and her family was having another meal. And she said, and guess what we had? I said, broccoli. She said, exactly. She said, and I put a little more broccoli on my plate. She said, and all I know is there was a point in time where one day, after a couple of years of that, I looked down at my plate and I was having dinner with some people. And I looked down at my plate and I realized that I had put a big helping of broccoli on my plate. And I realized in that moment, you know, I really love broccoli. I said, well, that's great. I'm glad that you love broccoli. She held up her hand and she said, I didn't always love Jesus. I didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't have a background with Jesus. She said, and one of my friends one day said, hey, would you go to church with me? And I said, yeah, I'm not really into church. She said, well, just try it. She said, so I went to church and I sat down. And I thought, you know what? This isn't bad. It's okay. She said, and then my friend answered some questions that I had about church. Answered some questions about why they did certain things or why they said certain things. She said, and then as time went on, I heard the pastor start talking about the Bible. And she said, and I asked my friend if I could, if they could get me a Bible. And she said, and I started reading some in my Bible. And I started going to my friend and asking questions about what does this mean? And what exactly, I'm confused about this. And who is this person in the Bible? And she said, and little by little, I started learning more and started going to church. And she said, and I don't know when it happened. I couldn't tell you when it happened. But all I knew was that one day I realized I was reading my Bible and I loved it. And I was talking to God and He was hearing me. And that Jesus that was so far away from me, I realized that I was desperately in love with Him and that I had trusted Him above all other things and trusted only Him for my salvation. And I couldn't tell you the moment it happened. I just know that right now I love Jesus with everything in me and I am pursuing Him with everything that is in me. And she said, I didn't always love broccoli, but I do now. And I didn't always love Jesus, but I do now. What happened? Her friend met her where she was. And her friend said, listen, just go to church with me. And her friend met her where she was and gave her answers to her questions. And her friend introduced her to Jesus and introduced her to God's word and helped her walk through that. She met her where she was, not where she wanted her to be. She didn't say, okay, you came on one Sunday. Now what you really need to do, you need to get involved in this very intense, very deep Bible study. And we're going to go through and we're going to exegetically look at the entire book of Romans. And we want you to, you know, show up. You have chapter 1. Show up next week with chapter 1 outlined for us. He didn't do that. She met her where she was. We have to meet people where they are. And sometimes that means limiting our freedom. Sometimes that means that we just have to understand where they are and we have to understand how to communicate with them. Sometimes we have to do certain things in order to maybe not offend them. And so we might have an opening. I was in Costa Rica one time. I was down there on a mission trip. And I remember we were living out in the rainforest. And we had rice and beans to eat at every meal, among other things. But usually it's rice and beans. And sometimes we would have beans and rice. And those were exciting nights. And sometimes we'd have rice with a side of beans. Sometimes we'd have rice and beans mixed together, which was like, wow, okay. Getting really novel here. But we would go through and we would eat these rice and beans, and that was for every meal. It was breakfast, it was lunch, it was dinner. You would walk into their little kitchen area, their outside kitchen, and like, do you have a snack? And they're like, would you like some rice and beans? Sure, right? So after eating that for a long while, it was kind of funny because when I got back here to America, the first meal that I had when I got back, I made rice and beans because just nothing seemed normal without that. But I was down there one night, and I remember we were having a big get-together, all of us who were serving there on the mission team. And I remember that the guy who was the guy who was living down there, he came and he said, listen, he said, tonight you're going to have rice and beans and meat. And I thought, yes, meat. And he said, so just eat it. And I was like, okay. So we're in line, and we're going down the line, and they have this big platter, and it's full of meat. And so everybody's standing around smiling and everything, and I took the tongs, and I picked a piece of meat, and I looked at it, and I was like, I don't know what this is. And I was looking at it, and he goes, just put it on your plate. And I was like, okay. And I put it on my plate, and I said, what is it? And he said, that is more meat than most of these people are going to eat the entire month. That one piece that you have. And I said, I didn't say how much meat they got. I said, what is meat, the meat that I got? Because it's fried. It was like the South. You know how you fry something and remove its identity because it's just covered in batter? You know what I'm talking about. So I was like, I don't know. So I kind of chipped off some of the batter, and I still couldn't identify it. And he said, don't ask, just eat. And I looked over at this person. I said, would you like something? They were like, no, it's for you. Okay. So I went and I sat down, and somebody else across the table was like, I'm not going to eat this stuff. And I was like, no, we need to eat it. And they're like, we don't know what it is. And I was like, I mean, you ever eat a hot dog? I mean, whatever's on my plate right here in Costa Rica, it's single source. I have no idea about a hot dog, right? So we ate it. We ate it. Why did we eat it? I still, to this day, don't know what it was. Was it good? Yeah, it's okay. But we did it because we didn't want to offend these people who were there. We limited our freedom, or maybe in some instances, we expanded what we might have normally eaten in order to be accepted by them so that we would have an opportunity to share Christ. So we have to lead people from where they are. We have to meet them where they are, not where we want them to be. And the final thing is this. Look in verse 22, the second part. He says, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. We compromise for the sake of the gospel without compromising the gospel. We compromise for the sake of the gospel without compromising the gospel. And where Paul says, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. He says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. We've talked about this. The message versus the methods. We can take our methods and we can elevate them so high that we can't separate the methods from the message. And we think this is the only way to talk to someone about Christ. Paul is saying he's willing to compromise for the sake of the gospel. Now understand what I'm saying. Compromise for the sake of the gospel. Compromise the non-essential things for the gospel. You know what legalism is? Legalism is when you take the non-essentials and you make them essential. And license is when you take the essentials and you make them non-essential. But legalism is when you take those things that are non-essential and you make them essential. You say, you have to do these things. You add to the requirements of Christ. You add to the requirements of salvation. And Paul says, you compromise. There are things that just don't matter. And if they don't matter, then you have freedom to do or not do those things in order to spread the gospel. For the sake of the gospel, you compromise. But you don't compromise the gospel. You don't compromise the message of Christ. You don't have to sugarcoat it. You don't have to temper it down. You don't have to water it down. You speak it as boldly as ever. You speak it as clearly and accurately as ever. You make people certain and make sure that they understand that we are living under the curse of sin. And that Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death. A cruel death on a cross. And the cross was cruel because our sin was severe. And then Jesus died, and the only means by which we can know God, the only means by which things can be made right, is through explicit faith in Christ and Christ alone. And He is the one who saves us. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who keeps us secure. And one day he's going to come back and set all things right. And we are to lead others to Christ. Now, you don't compromise the gospel, but you can compromise for the sake of the gospel. If you have to sit down and talk with somebody and maybe they're living in some way that maybe you don't agree with, or maybe they have some attitude or whatever, maybe you need to talk to them about Christ, and maybe you need to be very strategic in the way that you approach that. Instead of just going in one size fits all, we're just going to hit them with this. I was talking to some people recently. It was said, one of the guys I was talking to, I talked to this guy some time ago, and I was sharing what he had said with some people recently. He said that it used to be that you could just carpet bomb people with the gospel. Everybody kind of had an understanding of Scripture. Everybody kind of had a basic understanding of the Judeo-Christian worldview. And you could just sort of fly over and you could just carpet bomb the area with the gospel and you would see a great harvest. He said, but now it's more like a tunnel rat. Now it's more like you have to go into those tunnels and you have to find that person one-on-one and engage them. You have to dig them out one at a time. Because we've become so individualistic and so splintered in our thinking. And so we have to understand that there may be some times where we compromise for the sake of the gospel. We compromise methods without compromising the message at all. And I know some of you have heard me talk about fly fishing probably more in the last few weeks than you care to hear someone talk about that. But that's okay, because fall is coming and it's going to be on. But some of you are fishermen. I know I was talking to some of you this morning about that. But there's this one phrase that you'll hear fly fishers talk about. And it's a phrase called matching the hatch. You match the hatch. And what that means is, at any given time in a stream, you have these little aquatic bugs that are living underwater. They've lived under the water for sometimes many, many months. And when the water starts to warm in a certain section, these little bugs clinging to these rocks in this particular life stage, they will rise up to the surface and they will hatch on the surface and they will fly off. Sometimes you just see masses of winged bugs just coming out of a section of a river or a stream where there is a patch of sunlight warming the water. And the idea is, in those moments, it's a good idea if you match the hatch. If what you are casting out there is about the same size and about the same color and behaves in sort of the same way as whatever is hatching, you want to match that hatch. And there was a time on a river, and like most fisherman stories, I was by myself. So I'm going to go ahead and preface by saying that. So I had no witnesses to verify this. You're just going to have to trust me. All right? It was that long. But I was out in this stream, and I had been casting all morning long, and there was nothing. I mean, I was getting nothing. Zero. And I was about waist deep out in the water, and I was casting. And then the sun broke through the clouds and started warming up this one section of the river. And suddenly the water was just alive with insects. And not only that, the trout followed. And the water was just rolling here and there with all these different trout. And as I was standing there, one of the little bugs flew over and landed on my shirt sleeve. And I looked at it and I thought, I've got something that looks like you. And I got my fly box and I tied on this fly. And for the next half hour, it was as close to magical as I have probably ever experienced. It was like every cast. It would land, boom, trout, pull it in. And hold him up, admire him, take a photograph, unhook him, drop him back in the water, cast again, boom, again. After about the first 15 minutes, I started slowing down because it felt more like work. You ever fish and it becomes more like work? You're like, goodness, I just wish they would just slack up a little bit, give me a little bit of suspense. But then whenever it was over, the sun went back behind a cloud, the hatch stopped, and I continued to cast and there was nothing going on. There was nothing. But for that span, matching the hatch, it was an absolutely magical time. Paul is saying, to be a fisher of men, you match the hatch. He's like, sometimes you You have to go where they are, and you have to speak their language, and you have to be understand what their culture is at that time. And so, to the Jews, he became like a Jew. He matched the hatch. For the Gentiles, he became like a Gentile. For the weak, he became like the weak. He did whatever it took in order to reach people for Christ without compromising the essential elements of the gospel. All the non-essential stuff, he said, I'm willing to put that aside so that I might reach some. Are you willing to do the same thing? Are you willing in your life to not exercise certain freedoms, knowing that it might cause somebody who is outside of the faith to question things? Are you willing to go where they are? Are you willing to engage them in thoughtful ways so that you might see that person have a deeper understanding of the God that we serve? Paul is saying, listen, I got freedom. I'm free. I'm free from Jewish ritual. I'm free from all these other things. Completely and totally free. But he says, I don't use that freedom to my own advantage, but I use that freedom to do what I need to do or not do what I need to do in order to best engage thoughtfully with those around me. We're constrained by love. And so often we say, I have that freedom. I can exercise that freedom. I can do whatever I want because I'm in Jesus and I can do whatever I'd like to. Well, you can. You absolutely can. Paul is admitting, yeah, you can. You're free in Christ. But we are to use our minds, we are to use our hearts, we are to use the governance of God's word, and then we are to go out and we are to share Christ in a way that is thoughtfully engaging to those outside of the faith. I'll leave you with this. The story is told of a man who was commissioned to paint a large work of art that was to convey what it's like being a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian, metaphorically? And so this great master sat and he began to think and he began to paint. And he painted this very large painting that showed a storm at sea at night. And there in the foreground was this large, rugged, craggy rock sticking out of the surf. And it was clear from the sky that the storm was severe, and it was clear from the waves that the power was immense, and the spray was going up over the rock, and the waves were rushing along the base of this rock. And there on that rock, he painted a man, a single solitary figure clutching to this rock in the midst of this storm. And before he finished the painting, though, the man came to know Christ. He came to understand who Christ is. He came to understand what Jesus had done for him. He came to understand his obligation before God. And the story goes that he went back to that painting. And this painting that was representing Christianity in his mind before, the man clinging to a rock, clinging to this firm foundation of Christ in the midst of a storm, he altered it. Where that man had both hands clutching that rock, he painted over one of the man's arms. He painted over it, and then he painted the arm again, except this time, instead of clutching the rock, one hand was stretched out. And it was stretched out to a second figure that he added. And that was a second person in the water reaching out their hand to be saved. That is the essence of Christianity. We are in the midst of a storm. We're in the midst of a broken world. We're in the midst of a world gone wrong. We're in the midst of a world that is absolutely consumed by the curse of sin. And if you know Christ, you have a rock to which you cling, a rock that makes you safe, a rock that has plucked you from those depths, and you are now secure in him, and the waves will not move him. And now we have a moral responsibility, not just to cling with both hands to that rock, but to reach out to those who are perishing in the storm, and be willing to let go with one hand so we might stretch it out and we might let others know the hope that we ourselves have, so that they too can experience the hope that is found in clinging to Christ and Christ alone. That's why we do what we do. We're not brought into Christ so that we can all hunker down on the rock together and wait out the storm. We have been brought to Christ so that we have a firm foundation and an anchor to which we can attach ourselves to and then reach out to others who are in need of that anchor. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you've placed us here now in this place. There are many other places, many other times where we could have been born, we could live. But Father, you've placed us here and now in this time, in this place, each one of us with a sphere of influence surrounded by people that you have called us to reach, you've called us to live before. Father, I pray that we would not take that lightly. I pray that we wouldn't use it as that freedom that we have in you as a means to just accomplish whatever we want for us to get ahead, but we would use it to serve others, to reach others, to see others come to Christ. Father, we never want to compromise the gospel. We never want to compromise your truth. But Father, may we be willing to go wherever you call us to go, to talk with whomever you want us to talk to thoughtfully engage people where they are, to be willing to put aside the exercise of some of our freedom and limit our freedom in order to expand our influence. Because, Father, we know that's exactly what Christ did. He limited the expression of who he was so that he might live before us and give us an example. We couldn't go to where you were. We couldn't reach where you are. But, Father, you reach down to us. And Father, you tell us what it means to follow you. And Father, I pray that we would follow you without compromise. But that we would be willing to live among others, to live in the world with an understanding of who you are, who you've called us to be. So, Father, I ask now that as we understand that today touches tomorrow, that we would prepare our hearts and our minds today, we would focus upon you today, and we would focus upon what you would have us to do and your perfect plan, not just for us, but where we fit into your ultimate plan of salvation and restoration. We pray that we'd be found faithful. And Father God, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, maybe they're like that girl, maybe they're at a place where they're seeking you, they're learning about you more and more, they're finding out about the love that you have shown through Christ. Father, I just pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, I pray whatever the need is today, here, whatever it is that's going on in hearts, whatever it is that's weighing people down, whatever it is that's a burden, whatever it is that the people here find themselves overwhelmed with, Father, I pray that today would be a day of freedom. And so, Father, we just give ourselves to you now. And we give this time of decision to you and pray that as we respond to you, that you would just receive us. So, Father, we pray now that you would make us a people who are bold in the gospel, people who are willing to lay aside personal freedom in order to influence and reach others, and that we pray that you would give us divine appointments with individuals who need to hear the hope that we have in Christ. And it's in his name we ask these things. Amen.